Brothers and sisters, good evening. May God bless you all. What great joy it is to be gathered on this day to give the honor and glory to our God. Amen, brothers and sisters. Let us pray to our God and tell him, God of the heavens, God of glory, God of power, God of wonders, how great is your name on all the earth, O Lord. We feel happy, we rejoice, and very grateful toward you for this marvelous opportunity in which you have given us, in which you have bestowed upon us, to be in the midst of your house, to be in the midst of your church, to learn about your doctrine, to learn about your path, to learn about your truth, to learn about your word. Because this is the moment, O Lord, O God, where our soul is nourished. And our only wish and desire is that you from above high be pleased, that you look kindly upon us, good Heavenly Father, and that you be our light, our North Star. And guide us, O Lord, O God, in this wonderful gospel towards eternal life. Bless your church with power in this place and over the entire world. Support and prosper always, O Lord, the teachings of your word. And may your manifestation be glorious, O Lord, in the midst of your church. Because we thirst for you, O Lord, and we desire to receive, O Lord, all your promises, all of the spiritual material blessings, and above all, the knowledge that comes from above high. Glorify yourself with your power and be pleased. We pray to you and express to you, God of wonders, in the name that is holy and glorious of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let the praise and exaltation be always for the name of our God. You may take a seat, brothers and sisters. We will be singing to our God marvelous hymns dedicated to his name. But before that, as of many years ago, we have not conducted a Bible study here live in the Church of Weston. And today we have the opportunity to have brothers and sisters from all over South Florida, from Fort Myers towards the east coast of Florida to the Church of Port St. Lucie. Glory to the name of our God. Glory to our King, brothers and sisters. The grand family of faith, brothers and sisters. And we would like to take advantage of this moment to greet all the pastors who today are visiting us, and let us all give a strong greeting, a warm greeting to our sister Mary Louisa. Glorious is the name of our King. Powerful is our God, brothers and sisters. The sister has dedicated the last few years doing wonderful work with the new CDs or the new music for the church, brothers and sisters. I know that we all heard it. Isn't it true, my brothers and sisters? We all love them. To choose one is very difficult because they speak of so many wonders of our God. And hearing our sister with those new melodies, they also inspire all of us. But let us sing this evening one of those new hymns, brothers and sisters. Hymn number 245, it's titled, God Will Take Care of You. Let us sing to our God, brothers and sisters.
The audio is in Spanish, but do your best to follow along with the lyrics on the screen.
Cuidará de ti, Dios cuidará de ti, y por doquier contigo irá. Dios cuidará de ti, nada te faltará. Si desfalleces en tu labor, Dios cuidará de ti. Ves peligros en derredor, Dios cuidará de ti. Dios cuidará de ti, y por doquier contigo irá. Dios cuidará de ti, nada te faltará. Nunca en la prueba sucumbirá. Dios cuidará de ti, en su regazo te apoyarás, Dios cuidará de ti.
praise and exaltation always be for the name of our God, brothers and sisters. What beautiful hymn, brothers and sisters. We invite you to rise to praise and sing to our God, brothers and sisters. Let us sing choruses to praise his name. Let us give him the glory, brothers and sisters, because today we are having a spiritual celebration with our God. That is why we should sing that wonderful chorus. Chorus number 150, Give Me Oil. Blessed, praised, and glorified be always the name of our God. That wonderful moment has arrived, brothers and sisters, a moment that we have all been waiting for. Let us receive with all our love, brothers and sisters, our great teacher, our beloved sister, Maria Luisa. Welcome, sister, to the Church of Weston.
A very good evening, brothers and sisters. May God bless you greatly. And also to all of the brothers and sisters who are going to watch us in the video of this Bible study tonight here in Weston, in Florida, the United States, a greeting for all of you as well. Those who are going to watch us, may my God bless you greatly. You may be seated. Well, today we are going to be reading Psalm 78. Psalm 78 is a very long psalm. It has 72 verses. I'm going to read. And if we're not able to make it to the end, then we'll read half and the second half in another Bible study. Because I am reading Psalms in order and giving a brief explanation of each one. Because this will help many people who go onto the internet and want to know something about a psalm. And so there is a teaching and an explanation. It stays there. Well, with the help of our God, we are now going to begin reading this wonderful psalm, Psalm 78. And it says, in my Bible, there's a subtitle here. It says, God's kindness to his people. In antiquity, the people, physical people, the people of Israel, that God had formed, and upon that people, upon the shoulders of that people, God saw the future, his spiritual people, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be forming his church, his people. And so God, that is why he was very careful as well with the physical material people, because that is where the future, the spiritual one, would come from. And that is why we today feel very joyful that we are enjoying of the promises that in the past the Lord spoke to Moses and spoke to that people many things that today we are the ones enjoying, thanks be to him. Nevertheless, literally or materially, we are going to be reading here. Here are the two ways of interpreting the physical material part of the people, but also the symbolic part, symbolizing the future. It says in verse 1, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old." This verse was fulfilled when the Lord Jesus Christ was preaching the gospel. And the Lord spoke through many metaphors, many examples, many parables he used to speak to the people. And the disciples would ask the Lord why he wouldn't speak clearly. Why would he only speak through parables? It was difficult to understand. But the Lord said that the people, since they were very hardened of heart, rebellious, and unbelieving, they did not deserve for the Lord to speak to them with clarity, but through these literary figures, so that the only ones who would understand were those who had a prepared heart for God. And the foolish would be without understanding. So here, this verse was fulfilled because the Lord Jesus says, "I will open my mouth in a parable, I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us." It's almost as if here, not only is the Lord speaking, but the remnant speaking as well with the Lord about everything that God had done in the past, and he was reliving or taking up the moment when the Lord Jesus Christ was preaching in those moments. They would take all of these things of what God had ordered. And today also, the Holy Spirit takes all of these things and teaches us. And that is why we are living with God. The Lord is living that present time with us, because for God, time does not exist. So he lives that present. What he lived with the people in antiquity, what the Lord Jesus Christ lived with the apostles preaching, and what God does with us today, it's the same God. He lives all of these things. For him, time does not exist. And in verse 4, that is why he says, "We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done at that time with Moses there in the wilderness." 5, "For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel." Jacob and Israel are the same things. "Which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children." That is what has happened. That the generations that have passed, they have all been witnesses of the divine order, of the ordinances, the law of the Lord. Verse 7, "That they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments." Commandments that have for thousands of years existed, today they are also here, alive in our hearts. 8, "And may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God," speaking of their forefathers. "The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in his law and forgot his works and his wonders that he had shown them. Marvelous things he did in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through," talking about the wonders that God worked at that time. "He divided the sea and made the people of Israel pass when they were leaving Egypt. and he made the water stand up like a heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud. It says that in the day there was a cloud that led them. The cloud went ahead, the people behind, and they were led and guided by that compass, which was that cloud. It says, in the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. There was a pillar of fire at night, because many times they needed to walk at night, and that column of fire would guide them. And in that way, the Lord was guiding them in the wilderness. Verse 15, he split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink in abundance like the depths. Let us remember when the Lord made water come from the rock. Because they are in the wilderness, a very specific place, they did not have water to drink. Verse 16, he also brought streams out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. But they sinned even more against him. The people again sinned against him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. And they tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy. Yes, they spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Could it be that he will prepare a table in the wilderness and make us a banquet? By saying these things, they were tempting God, offending God. Verse 20, behold, he struck the rock so that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide meat for his people? This is how they were complaining about our God, the Creator. It wasn't enough to see water coming out of the rock, but they were still saying, now, can he also prepare a table and give us bread? How sad. The way that those people thought, that God may deliver us, that God may protect us, that we may not be stubborn and offend God by using these words. That God may always help us, so that we may only say wise and understanding words for our God, because he deserves it. In verse 21, it says, therefore, the Lord heard this. It says, he heard this and was furious. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, which is the people of Israel. And anger also came up against Israel. The same thing, Jacob is Israel. Because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. Yet he had commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven, had rained down manna on them to eat, and given them of the bread of heaven. Glory to the Lord. God sent food from heaven. It says, men ate angels' food. He sent them food to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power, he brought in the south wind. He also rained meat on them like the dust, remembering when the Lord sent them birds. And it says, feathered fowl like the sand of the seas. Verse 28, and he let them fall in the midst of their camp, all around their dwellings. So they ate and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not deprived of their craving, but while their food was still in their mouths, the wrath of God came against them and slew the stoutest of them and struck down the choice men of Israel. There was the punishment from the Lord when they were eating the meat because they had asked badly. They had offended the King of Glory, the Almighty. They had offended him in the way they spoke. Instead of praying, saying, Lord, in your mercy, you have brought us out of Egypt, and here we have no food. Give us food, because you can give us food. After the wonders that we saw in Egypt, we know that you are powerful, and for you there is nothing impossible. That is what they should have said, the words that they should have said to the Lord. But they, in their anger, in their foolishness, they thought that they knew more, that they were better than God himself. And here we see that punishment that God gave them while they were eating. The stoutest died. And those people were destroyed. Those who God had chosen when They were brought out of Egypt to enter the land of Canaan. They were not able to enter the land of Canaan because the punishment came to them in the wilderness. And in verse 32, it says, in spite of this, in spite that God had brought death to the stoutest, they still sinned and did not believe in his wondrous works. How sad, a heart that was so hard, so rebellious, so foolish. What disbelief? Verse 33, therefore their days he consumed in futility and their years in fear. When he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and sought earnestly for God. Then they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High God their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouth and they lied to him with their tongue. The Lord Jesus Christ also saw the people when he was preaching the gospel, and he saw people with their fanaticism, that they pretended to be holy, they pretended to have so much of God, and they pretended that they were fulfilling the law of Moses. And the Lord said, this is an evil generation. They flatter with their mouth, but their heart is so far from God. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ said. And it says in verse 37, for their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. But he, our God, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. How often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power, the day when he redeemed them from an enemy, when he worked his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan, turned their rivers into blood and their streams that they could not drink. When the Lord turned the river into blood, it is talking about everything that God did in Egypt, and not even with all of that did they repent. It says that he sent swarms of flies among them, which devoured them, and frogs, which destroyed them. He also gave their crops to the caterpillar and their labor to the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore trees with frost. God did all of this in Egypt to show Pharaoh that God was a powerful one and that he, Pharaoh, needed to let his people go. But not even with all of these signs did Pharaoh or the people of Israel softened, wanting to worship and acknowledge that wonderful God, that kind God, that was merciful, that worked wonders, and had mercy upon people. Their hearts were always hardened and rebellious. And here in verse 49, it says in 48, he also gave up their cattle to the hail and their flocks to fiery lightning. He cast on them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, indignation, and trouble, by sending angels of destruction among them. He made a path for his anger. He did not spare their soul from death, but gave their life over to the plague. That was true. When we read the books of Moses, there we find the story on how they died in the wilderness. And truly the ones who entered the land of Canaan was the new people, the youth. The children were the one who entered. And the people who left Egypt, they died punished in the wilderness. Verse 51 says, and destroyed all the firstborn in Egypt, the first of their strength in the tents of Ham. But he made his own people go forth like sheep, and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And he led them on safely, so they did not fear, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. And he brought them to his holy border, this mountain which his right hand had acquired. He says that he brought them very close to the Jordan River. And he told Moses, go up to the mountain, and you will see the promised land from afar, because you are not going to enter there, because the people made you sin. That is what God told Moses. And so here the narration continues. He also drove out the nations before them, allotted them an inheritance by survey, and made the tribes of Israel dwell in their tents. This is what happened with Joshua, who was the only one who entered the land of Canaan with the new generation of the people, and they had to fight and battle against many nations there and destroy them to be able to possess the land that God had promised them with difficulty. Each person received that inheritance in the land of Canaan with difficulty because of the disobedience and rebelliousness. But God had to fulfill his promises, his word, his oath. He needed to fulfill this. That is why God did it. But he had mercy with the new generation. Here in verse 56, it says, "Yet they tested and provoked the Most High God." Those who lived in the land of Canaan, they also continued to lead a sinful life and walked in the footsteps of their parents. They followed their bad example, making God angry with idolatry. And it says, "And did not keep his testimonies, but turned back and acted unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow, for they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their carved images." They turned to idolatry. At that time, it was Joshua who was leading them. Verse 59, "When God heard this, he was furious and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent he had placed among men." That tabernacle that Moses made in the wilderness was taken unassembled. They entered the land of Canaan, but they did not put it back up. They put it away in a specific place called Shiloh, and there they put away that tabernacle, waiting for the opportunity to see where God allowed for that temple to be built and for the tabernacle to be built to praise the Lord. But since they were so disobedient and they turned to sin and idolatry, the tabernacle remained in Shiloh for many years. And so no one worshiped God, no one sought God at that time during the time of Judges. Here we continue with the reading. Verse 61 says, "And delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hand. He also gave his people over to the sword and was furious with his inheritance. The fire consumed their young men, and their maidens were not given in marriage. Their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. Then the Lord awoke as from sleep, like a mighty man who shouts because of wine. And he beat back his enemies. He put them to a perpetual reproach. Moreover, he rejected the tent of Joseph, and he did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved." Here he says that when the judges were ruling over in the land of Canaan, ruling over the people, then God allowed for them to be enslaved, and many of them were destroyed because of all of the kings that dwelled in that place by turning them over to their enemies. And then the Lord began to look. The Lord was looking where he was going to raise his temple, his tabernacle. And the Lord looked upon the tribes, and it says that the one who was truly waiting to be chosen, which was the tent of Joseph, his children, Ephraim and Manasseh, they were hoping that God would keep them in mind, but he did not choose them, and he chose the tribe of Judah, so that in the tribe of Judah, whose capital was Jerusalem, there is where God ordered for the temple to be built. But many centuries went by, many centuries where they never worshipped God, nor made burnt offerings, nor did they glorify the name of God as he ordered Moses to do in the wilderness. That is why the Lord was sorrowful, because the people were forgetting about him, the ingratitude of the people. Then in verse 69, it says, "And he built his sanctuary like the heights there in Jerusalem of the tribe of Judah, like the earth which he has established forever. He also chose David, his servant." How many centuries went by? Many centuries for God to give the order to David that he wasn't going to build the temple, but his son. And that is what happened. That is when King Solomon built that temple that was majestic there in the city of Jerusalem, in the tribe of Judah. And he chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the ewes that had young, he brought him to shepherd Jacob or Israel, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart. So David, in his reign, he did do his job well, because he did not go after idolatry, but he pleased God in this aspect. It says, so he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. And that is the way in which David wanted to build the temple for the Lord. But the Lord said, do not do it, because you have shed too much blood because of the wars that there have been, the battles that you have won, but your son will do it. And when God told David that his son would be building the temple, he was looking at two temples, the physical one, the one King Solomon built, and the one in the future that the Lord Jesus Christ would be building as well. And among that wonderful temple, you find us saying, Lord, Lord, we are here. Send us, Lord, because we love you. We respect you. We value you. We love you, Lord. We do see your marvels and we do see your greatness, and we want to thank you for all of the benefits that you have granted us, all of the wonders that we've seen by your hand. We do keep them in mind and we love the Lord, and with his help, why not? We would attain perfection, walking in the path of perfection. May the glory and the honor be for our God. I was able to read this psalm. I have been wanting to read it. It's very beautiful, very wonderful. Now we are going to begin with the questions.
Sister, good evening. May God bless you. My heart is rejoicing with happiness to be in front of the anointed of the Lord. My question, sister, is in Ephesians, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 1 to 3.
In Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4 from 1 to 3, yes.
I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Sister, my question is, the Lord has given us a spiritual identity. I would like you to teach us how to keep it, retain it, protect it, to maintain the unity in the church and with the brothers and sisters. Thank you, sister.
I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. In other words, live a holy life, to live. When we say to live a holy life, it entails everything that we need to be in order to gather these requirements to be holy. To have faith, love, patience, mercy, to have happiness and joy, trust in the Lord, pray to God, have a good testimony. To love God first, then to love our neighbors. That is what we need to fulfill. So that is our calling. To walk as someone worthy of that calling that Christ has given to us in this path. The Lord Jesus said, those who believe in me and keep my commandments, keep, fulfill my commandments, they will be those who will attain eternal life. That is the calling. The Lord has given us that calling of following his path, fulfilling his commandments. And the Lord said, and my commandments are not difficult to carry. They are not difficult because the Holy Spirit is the one who helps. He is the one who helps so that we are able to fulfill those commandments. The Holy Spirit helps us and removes many of those weaknesses from our flesh, and He strengthens us, and He helps us to press on and fulfill them. It says, with lowliness, not with arrogance. You see the psalm that we just read. The people was proud and arrogant. They were always arrogant. And here it says that we need to have lowliness and gentleness with long-suffering, bearing, tolerating, having patience with one another in love. That God gives us and that love that we should also give, which is to not feel hate, grudges, anger, envy, to not walk unrighteously, doing something wrong. That is true love. That's the lowliness and gentleness with which we should all have in the Lord. Believing, everyone loving God, trusting in God, one faith, one Lord, one God, one baptism. That is what it says. Unity of faith. And that is what the Lord wants. And here the apostles, the apostle Paul, that we need to keep this. And he says, endeavoring to keep the unity, in other words, be aware, obeying and doing the will of the Lord. And this way, he says that it's believing in one body, the church, and one spirit, the Holy Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So, since God is one, He wants for us to also be one. Well, we aren't one in body or flesh, but in our heart, yes. One heart. We all have one heart to love God. That is the bond, that is the calling, that is the call that the Lord has given us and wants for us to fulfill. With His help, we will achieve it. Yes, yes, let us continue.
Sister, good evening. If you would allow me, sister, I will ask you a question about the Bible before directing ourselves to Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Would you allow me to read, sister?
Yes, Galatians
chapter 6, verse 2.
Yes. Yes.
It says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. When I find myself at this verse, sister, I found a contravention because I have learned in the church that the Lord has taught us that we should be merciful, but we shouldn't at any moment that it turns into a burden. That's why when the Lord speaks to us in a prophecy, son, don't take upon yourself responsibilities or burdens that don't correspond to you. I find myself in this verse where it says, bear one another's burdens. And so my question is, sister, basically, starting off this premise is, if the burdens this is referring to, this verse, is it to the works of the flesh, to those types of burdens? Because when the Lord speaks to me in prophecy, I understand He is referring to the material burdens.
The answer is in verse 1 about what you're asking. In 6:1, it says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, so he is referring to a sin. A sin. If a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. In other words, have patience, teach them with love, with patience, with gentleness, correct them, let them see the sin, the weakness, right? Considering yourself, considering that I am also flesh, and that I also could have fallen in that devil's snare. So I could have fallen in that devil's snare, and if I did, then I would have been very sad and hurt if my brothers and sisters looked down upon me and did not allow me to come back into church because I made that mistake. They didn't have mercy on me, but they casted me aside. So what do you feel? That which I feel, others feel also. So I need to be considerate. That is what he means when he says to bear one another's burdens. It is referring to that since we are flesh, we are at risk of falling in the devil's snare and temptation. And when we fall, what we ought to do is pray for the person and teach them and advise them, telling them not to do this anymore, to not allow themselves to be tempted because it does not please God, and to have patience and pray for the person, but not cast them aside. That is what this means. And so he is not talking about things like debt or people. If people aren't working, then I need to support them financially and have them in my house. No, it is referring to sins, you see, because it says if anyone makes a mistake, then you can restore that person with a spirit of gentleness. It says with patience. Later, it says, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches, right? Him who is taught, it says. Either way, if we criticize, as it says here in verse 4, if we criticize someone, then we are not looking at ourselves either. How easy it is to criticize. I can criticize and speak badly about a person because they made a mistake. It's so easy to criticize, but the day that I am criticized, that is what it says. As human beings, then we should have a lot of patience. We need to have patience and teach with love so that people may change. And this way, God may not see in us that we believe that we are the best and everyone else are the weak ones and I'm the strong one. God does not want these things for us to think this way, but that we all may keep ourselves in mind. And that all of us may help each other. That is why he says we need to pray for each other. Praying for each other so that God may make this person strong if they are weak. May God make them stronger. And this way we all are going to change, live in harmony, and we are going to do God's will, which is the beautiful thing. That is what the Lord wants, for all of us to live in harmony. That's it. Yes. Let us continue.
Sister, thank you. The question I have is found in Acts of Apostles, chapter 1, verse 14. And it says,
yes,
these all, referring to the apostles, continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. The word with one accord is an adjective that describes a group of people who share a same thought, will, or feeling. In other words, they share the same goal or objective. Sister, what can people who've received the baptism with the Holy Spirit, have received the gifts, and minister the spiritual gifts in the church do to help those brothers and sisters who've yet to achieve it, so that we may be in one accord and put it into practice? I believe that in the early church, being in one accord was because none had received the baptism with the Holy Spirit yet, but shared the same desire.
Waiting.
Exactly. Now, some of us have it, but others don't.
But we can also be with one accord. For example, we can say, okay, we're going to gather on Friday at night. Let us dedicate an hour to praise the Lord to see if some receive the Holy Spirit. So those who already have the gifts, they say yes. So we're going to pray and we're going to ask the Lord to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And we're going to have an hour of worship and we will be with one accord. Even if I already have the Holy Spirit and the gifts, I'm going to be with one accord with those who haven't received it yet. I'm wanting for them to receive it and they want to receive it. That is being with one accord. That's it.
Oh,
and so
thank you so much, sister.
Yes, before, since the church has grown so much, of course, it's out of our hands and at times it can become unorganized. But before, we used to pray in season and out of season. We would begin on a Saturday to pray for 4 hours, for example, so that during those 4 hours, those people would receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Nowadays, we do not do this because there is a lack of wisdom in some. So there are many people who exaggerate. Others have a lack of wisdom and they have problems at home with their spouse because not their entire family goes to church and there is discord among them. Instead of it being something edifying, it became a source of criticism. And so we needed to remove these things and we need to teach them that when they come to the worship service, they need to take advantage of that time in the worship service and to gain focus and seek the Holy Spirit, seek the baptism with the Holy Spirit and the spiritual gifts on the days of worship. Because we cannot say, let there be 10 or 15 of us that stay behind after the worship service and let us worship the Lord. And so then they say, oh, they discriminated us. They didn't invite us. And so that is how there was misunderstanding and conflict. And because of that, we don't do these things anymore. But on the worship service day, the time you dedicate to worship the Lord, take advantage to receive the spiritual gifts. Let us continue with another question. Yes, sister?
Good evening, sister. We, as the believers here in the Church of West End, we feel greatly privileged to have this opportunity. And sister, I have a personal question. I've observed lately that there are multiple trends and methods being used by people or businesses in order to attract clients. Like, for example, there is feng shui, and I'll explain a little more on it. There's qi kung, which are some therapies, and lastly, yoga. These methods offer apparent benefits and are based on philosophical and religious roots, such as Chinese Taoism, religious-based practices. And in order to give more context, feng shui is an ancient philosophical Chinese method with a Taoist origin, based on balance and harmony in a set environment. For example, the organization of the house, the location of the furniture, decorations, and the placement of mirrors. However, they state that this is done in order for energy to flow or something along those lines.
And I'm sorry, sister. And you know what that is like? That's just beliefs based on superstition. Based on superstition that you need to put the furniture there. No, not there. Here. No, don't put the mirror like that. Those are superstitions that are associated with those things, right? It's just that each faction gives it a scientific name to what they come up with. Continue, sister.
That's right, sister. Other places offer therapies like qi kung, which is geared towards maintaining health as part of Chinese medicine, according to Buddhist and Taoist traditions, where they teach methods to improve our breathing, healing of illnesses. They also offer to make people free of traumas and grudges.
Well, sister, I'm going to be interrupting because otherwise I'll forget. So when people do these things, the sister says that they say this is good for breathing, for meditation, to focus. When people begin to teach others these things, the devil is there, listening to everything, seeing everything. So the devil begins to help people so that all of this, what they're talking about and teaching, may become a reality. So they say to the person, no, sit in this position, close your eyes and pretend that you're in the sea. Or you're in space, or and focus, because this way, then you're going to be healed, or you're going to feel peace, or you're going to feel happiness, whatever it may be. And the devil's there listening. He's listening. So what does the devil do? Send an evil spirit to enter that person and make them feel what the other person said they were going to feel. You see, that's it. That's because the devil is the one who deceives, who disguises himself, and does all of these things to deceive and to find more followers and supporters. Because truly, the one who gives real peace, happiness, joy, and healing is our God. Continue, sister, continue.
Well, you've pretty much given the answer. I'll continue.
Continue with yoga.
Yoga. Yoga is more known worldwide and is based on meditation and relaxation, but its origin is Hindu.
Be careful going over there to practice yoga because then spirits will enter you. Demons go into people's mindsets, bodies, head, and the devil begins to deceive and turn them away from God and turn you away from the real spiritual part of the Lord and all of that. Be very careful. You may continue.
That's right. And sister, this practice is very common amongst religions such as Buddhism, Hinduism, and Jainism. There are also, sister, traditions in our countries. For example, I'm Colombian, and out in the field, as an example, they use methods such as, for instance, when a child has a hernia or an individual has a hernia, they'll trace the sole of a foot on a tree and
they
say,
make an outline?
Yes. They'll trace the foot on a tree, taking out a footprint.
Oh, yes. Like when someone makes shoes.
That's right.
Like a shoemaker.
Yes. And they say that once it's dry, the hernia closes up. This is also
there,
my question.
There the spirits are working. So the person who teaches this, that goes to the tree and does this and that, that person is being supported by evil spirits, deceitful spirits. And so the deceitful spirit makes those things to be true, to be fulfilled, so that people may continue believing in the deceit, continue believing in the lie. And so all of these things are spirits that are there. It's the same. I don't know if you're going to talk about needles that they insert, acupuncture needles to take away pain. All of those things are spirits. Even people who are weak, who are weaker and sensitive, it affects them. Those needles affects them because there's a spirit there who takes away the pain. It's not so much the needle or the prickle of the needle, but the spirit. And so people say, oh yes, it used to hurt here, but when they inserted the needle, it went away. But that's because it's the spirit that is working to deceive people. The Lord removes all of our pain without having to use needles or any of that. Right? God, thank you. The Lord allows... The Lord sometimes heals, allowing a person to have a surgery. The Lord allows them to receive surgery, and the Lord allows this, but the Lord is there also helping so that everything comes out perfect in the person, and the person then comes out of the surgery well because God was there. God's hand was there helping the doctor. But that's something different because there is no calling upon anything. The Lord only says, don't worry, everything's going to go well in your surgery. I'm going to be there with you and I'm going to help you. The Lord does that. He works the miracles this way and the Lord works this way. Just as the Lord works miracles without needing to use material things, God just works the miracle. He works as he wants. But all of those things are spirits. Continue, sister. Continue because this is very interesting.
Sister, I know you've already given the answer, but we'd like for you to teach us how to identify how these practices displease God and what are the warning signs.
Well, sister, it's easy. You ask me to teach you how? It's easy. Simply, whatever we see that is supernatural with 1,000 requirements and details and postures and positions and words of nonsense and special places, the lights on or off, standing, sitting, whatever you see, all of those things, begin to suspect that that is bad. That is not of God. You see, the Lord works miracles like this. He doesn't say, I'm going to work a miracle at midnight. I'm going to heal you at 6 a.m. I'm going to heal you sitting down. I'm going to heal you laying down in your bed. I'm going to heal you when you're sitting in the pew in the place where the church congregates. No. The Lord works the miracle and the healing in any place, any way, any position. You see? So the things of God are very normal. They are normal things. With the Lord, we do not need. We receive the Holy Spirit sometimes praying with our eyes open. Sometimes we pray with our eyes open, praying or reflecting on the Lord, and the Holy Spirit comes and is there with you. You speak in tongues, you prophesy. And so I am prophesying, and people who see me, they say, she's talking to herself. But I'm prophesying and my eyes are open. What can prevent it? Is there something impossible for God? No. The things of God are so simple and easy without needing so many things. When you see those things that are strange, then you immediately be suspicious of it. Be suspicious of it. Don't believe it. Don't believe in it. Because the things of God are very simple. The Lord is perfect. He just heals. The Lord is so perfect that he has healed so many people who watch the video of the Bible study or a sermon on a video. And it's not because the Lord is in that screen. It's not because the Lord is in that screen of that video, of that sermon. But it's because you are looking at it and you put your heart in what is being taught. And you are preparing your heart by saying, yes, Lord, I love you. I love you because you do so many things. I am so grateful for you, Lord. And so that which you are feeling at that moment by watching that video, that is what God sees in you, and he gives you the blessing and the miracle. That is how the Lord works miracles. So there are people who say, yes, God gave me a healing. He worked a miracle in me when I was watching a Bible study. But it's not because by watching the Bible study, it has this mystery or power. No, it's your heart, your mindset, what you are feeling, what you at that moment are attracting the Lord with. So the Lord says, this person wants to receive. They are paying attention. They're happy. They are joyful. So I'm going to be blessing them while they listen. That is how the Lord works his miracles. That's the way. And so, for people not to say, oh, that screen is miraculous. No, it's not miraculous. You're the miraculous one. Because if you trust and believe and love God, then God is there working the miracle. Continue, sister. Are you done, sister?
Sister, lastly, this question is derived from seeing family members and close members who are newcomers at the church.
I've heard of people from the church that come to church and they go over there and do those things. That's what they've told me. Gossip.
Therefore, well, perhaps they don't have doctrine and have stumbled.
They don't have steadfastness. The people that come to church and they go and do these things over there, it's because they're not steadfast in the Lord, because they have not converted to God, because they have not understood the path of God. And they come here to just sit down and listen and to receive prophecy, but their hearts are far away. That's very sad. But we need to pray for them, right? We need to pray for them, bearing each other's burdens. Very well, okay. Very well. Yes, yeah, sister, you may continue.
Lastly, sister, how can we address these individuals without them labeling us as fanatics when explaining that these situations do not please God? How should we speak to them, especially since they're newcomers in the church, but perhaps get convinced by other people to do this?
No. If you know people that are doing these things and they come to church, then you teach them. They cannot say that you are a fanatic. You just are teaching them doctrine. You are telling them, do not do this. Because if you think this way, accept and believe in those things, or you go to those sessions or activities, then God is not going to bless you. God is not going to fulfill your promises. God will never be with you. So what do you want? Do you want God's blessings? Then turn away from this. Do not believe in this. Do not trust and turn away. You need to speak with them. That's it. Don't think they're going to call you fanatic. A fanatic would be if I see those people and I begin to say, you are sinning, you are going to hell because you are doing this. And I don't know those people and they don't know who I am. And I start to say these things. That would be fanaticism. I admonish people because I know them or they know me and I see that they're doing something bad. So I correct them. But if I don't know who they are and they don't know who I am, then they could do whatever they want. I'm not going to get involved in that. I need to respect whatever they are doing over there. But if they look for me and they say, ma'am, come here, come and do this, I'll say, no, thank you. I trust in God. And that's it. See you later. That's it. That's how it would be. But yes, we do have to teach people. We need to teach and show them with gentleness, as the apostle says. Very well. Your question was very interesting. Well, is there another question like that around there? Yes, brother, yes.
Sister Mary Louisa, good evening. May God bless you. And thank you for giving us the opportunity to receive your wisdom. My question is founded in two books of the Bible, one in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament, with respect to blasphemy towards the Holy Spirit. We know and have knowledge, according to the Bible studies in which you have made, that in Psalms chapter 5, verse 10, Jesus, through the lips of King David, he asked God to punish the Pharisees and Sadducees because they blasphemed against him. And they said that in him lived demonic spirits and all of that matter. Indeed, you said that occurred and they were punished. But sometime later, now in the New Testament, in Mark chapter 3, verse 28, where already Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, speaks with his own words. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. We as Christians, as children of God who want to be in perfection.
Before, when you say that in the Psalm, when King David was asking for punishment because they blasphemed against God, they blasphemed against God, against the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is why in that prophecy, in that psalm, he is asking the Father to punish those people who blasphemed because they were going against the Lord Jesus Christ, saying that he was a liar, that he was a demon. So that was the blasphemy. That was the blasphemy against God. That was not forgiven. That is why he asked for punishment. Meanwhile, here, when it says all sins will be forgiven, and whatever blasphemies they may utter against people would be forgiven, but the one against the Holy Spirit won't.
And so, taking into account what occurred with the Lord Jesus Christ, we can deduce that whichever person that blasphemes against you as a spiritual leader of the church, that we know.
If someone blasphemes or says, that woman, Mary Louisa, I don't like her because she's ugly and small also. And so there, they are not blaspheming against me. But if they say, that woman, Mary Louisa, what she's teaching, what she preaches is false, it's a lie, she's deceiving people, that's blasphemy. Why? Because the Lord put me to preach and to speak about his word. And so, brother, now you were able to distinguish what is blasphemy and what is not?
Yes.
Yes.
No,
or for people to say, in this church, that church, the Church of God Ministry of Jesus Christ International, that's a lie. That's a deceit. They are demons. They are sorcerers. If people say that, they are blaspheming against God, because the Holy Spirit said that this was a church that God has raised for over 60 years. You see? That's it, brother.
Perfect. I also have understood when people speak with respect to prophecy, they blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. Having understood these three concepts that are clear to us, we would like you to go more in-depth.
We wouldn't be able to know if the person is blaspheming or not, because it turns out that within the congregation, there are some people who have not converted to God, who are not in good standing with the Lord. So they pretend to have the Holy Spirit, but they don't. They pretend that they have prophecy from God, but they do not. They have a deceitful spirit and they prophesy lies to someone. So the other person says that what you said was a lie. What you said was a lie. There we do not know. They are not blaspheming because they are probably right, because this person was there camouflaged doing what God has not appointed them to do or given them, and pretending to have the things of God. So in that aspect, we could not say if that person is blaspheming or is not blaspheming. But when it's, for example, this church, when the Lord said, I am going to form my church, and the Lord has formed it because all of these years that we've been around and all of the churches that there are, the support that God gives us, it was God who spoke.
Amen.
If here in the congregation there is everything, as the Lord Jesus Christ said, there are tares, there may be. The Lord said there are tares, and tares are what is evil. People who do not convert, who do not seek God, but they come here. And so that is up to God to remove these people. The Lord Jesus said, let the wheat grow with the tares, because if we're going to remove the tares, we're going to destroy the wheat. It's God who is in charge of separating what is from what isn't. But the church of the Lord will press on. So we need to respect God's word. Yes, brother, continue.
Good. So now, having this cleared up, we trying to find perfection to please God in all that we do, we know to the extent that we learn more doctrine, God looks kindly upon us if we do what is good. And if we do what is not good, having learned the doctrine, we can also be punished or judged easier. We as children, as children of the church, how do we identify not to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit and not sin for being ignorant? Maybe in something that we say or something that we do or something.
That could possibly happen, as I was saying before, when someone talks about someone's prophecy. They say they prophesied this and that, and someone may say that doesn't coincide with my life. It's incorrect. Perhaps that prophecy isn't from God. It's from the flesh. It's a deceitful spirit. We need to see. We need to follow up to be able to find out. That does happen. That can happen among us. But it's not that God is going to be angry because we think these things, because he knows that we are trying to uncover something and to not be deceived by the devil. But that everything may truly be of God and everything may be righteous and upright. God sees that that is our fight. So God knows that we are not doing this maliciously of going and discredit someone, but analyzing and seeing, making sure that everything is correct. Everything may be of God. Yes.
Yes. Thank you so much, Sister Mary.
Very well. And the doctrine and whoever has knowledge. In the Bible, it says that to whom much is given, much will be required. And so I say, the Lord surely gives a lot. He gives knowledge, wisdom, understanding, spiritual gifts. I think that the person who receives this will not disappoint the Lord. But on the contrary, this person will behave better every day because they have the wisdom and knowledge and they can please God. I think that the Lord speaks about people whom God has given so much to, and God manifested himself, and the person did not want to accept in their heart, and they never converted because they saw the miracles, they saw the doctrine, the wonders that the Lord made, and they did not want to convert. So that is the person that it is talking about. God gave them knowledge and testimony of the miracles that he worked, but he continued to do evil, so the Lord charges them. But a person to whom God gives a lot of his spirit to, wisdom, doctrine, that person needs to press on in the Lord. To this point, I don't know anyone who has turned evil because God has given them a lot. No, the person who God gives to is because they are humble and modest. Those are the signs of a true believer that receives the blessings from God. Yes, let us continue. Yes, brother?
Good evening, Sister Maria Luisa. God bless you. Thank you, sister, for this spiritual blessing. We desired it for such a long time. This Bible study. May God continue blessing you, sister.
Thank
you. If you would allow me, I have a question in the Bible, in the book of John, chapter 20, verses 5 to 7.
Yes, John 20.
Chapter 20, verses 5 to 7.
Yes.
The Lord speaks to us there about resurrection. Sister, according to tradition, well, I will first read the verses from 5 to 7. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw a linen cloth lying there, yet he did not go in. It's speaking of the Apostle John. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloth lying there. And verse 7, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded together in a place by itself. Sister, according to tradition in Judea during that time period, when the owner or master of a house finished eating, they placed on top of the table a handkerchief or a linen cloth that they used. If they left it folded, the men servant knew that he had to return it to the table. In that manner, the men servant didn't touch the handkerchief. Based on this, the fact that we see the Lord Jesus Christ having left the handkerchief folded together in a place by itself, like verse 7 describes, folded together, we know that in some parts of the Bible, like in Matthew, 1 Thessalonians, and Revelation, the Bible speaks to us about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ on the clouds for his church. The handkerchief folded together in a place by itself, does it have a different meaning knowing the Lord Jesus Christ was a Jew? Or did he want to tell us the same thing, that he would be coming for his church, or some other message?
Brother, sister? I don't think that the linen cloths have anything to do with the coming of the Lord. They were manners and customs of the people of that time. Manners and customs. Things that they would do if they wash their hands before, they sit like this. It has nothing to do with the coming of the Lord. And you say that according to manners and customs, it says that they would have a servant to organize certain things. And who did it here? Most likely the Lord, when he resurrected, he himself organized things and left them there. But it has nothing to do with the spiritual things, with his coming. It doesn't mean that. Yes, it's just that there they are talking about when the disciples came to the tomb, they did not find the Lord the way that he was buried. Those are the witnesses, the evidence that he had resurrected. That's the important part. Very well. Let us continue. Yes, sister?
Sister Maria Luisa, may God give you many more years of life filled with vigor and strength and support. My question is, when we dream with large lions and serpents, does this represent the devil?
Lions, and if you dream with a lion, it's because it's a person that has the characteristics of a lion. It's a very furious, ill-tempered person, dangerous because a lion is dangerous, strong. So this person is dangerous and strong. Surely they have a higher rank than you at your job or at school or in your company. So be very careful. Pray to God if you dream that that lion is going to harm you. If you dream a lion cub, then don't be so afraid because you are stronger than the lion cub. So that is how we would interpret it. Or if you dream with a snake, that is an enemy, gossip, envy. The devil will try to lay a snare using a person who is very envious, and they will be against you. So pray to God for this as well. And what else, sister? Continue asking.
Sister, lastly, I understand that the scepter in the antiquity represented authority or power amongst the kings. Does this also mean the same spiritually? And to whom does God give this to?
Very well. A scepter means power, authority, command. It means power. God gave Moses a rod, and he told Moses that with that rod, he was going to work miracles. Everything that he touched with that rod, the miracle would happen. And that is what Moses did. Today as well, God, to us, gives us in our hands a rod or a scepter, however you may call it, a rod or a scepter. And that means power, authority, or command. And so you ask God to give you that because that means many things in our spiritual lives. Because that means that we are powerful and we can fight against the devil and overcome him. And so we can fight against the demons, praying, laying on of hands on people, and rebuking demons, and the demons leave because I have a rod, a scepter. Or I pray for people who have been victims of sorcery or witchcraft, and people are delivered because the demons leave because I have authority, because I have the power, because I have God's support in that rod, in that scepter that God has placed in my hands. That's it. As a testimony, I would like to say, to learn as a testimony, many years when the church began, the Lord told me, I have placed a rod in your hand. He said, I have placed a rod in your hand. Do you know? Thank you. And the Lord said, do you know what that rod means? I said, no, I don't know what that means. And he said, that rod means power, authority, he said. And that's why I learned. And I know that to all of us, God has given us this because that is why we need to lay hands. And the devil and the demons are going to flee. Everything leaves because of the power that he has given us. We give thanks to our Lord. Very well. Yes, brother.
Sister Mary Louisa, it is a pleasure to be in your presence to ask you a question. My question will be in the book of Matthew, chapter 13, verse 25.
Matthew 13:25, yes.
Here it says, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Sister, if you could be so kind, could you explain well to me in more depth this verse and explain to me if one can fall and be a tare as well?
Very well, brother. It says, the kingdom in verse 24, the Lord Jesus Christ put forth a parable saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field or in his land. But while men slept, the workers, the laborers, his enemy came, the enemy of this person, and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. So do not do it. Wait until they both grow together. And at the end, the wheat will be gathered and the tares will be burned in the fire. And so the tares are what is bad. Someone's bad actions that perhaps in a congregation, perhaps there may be people who are tares because they have not converted. Because perhaps they have a lot of evil spirits that don't allow them to reason or convert to God. It doesn't allow them to change. But they live a sinful life, harming other people, other believers, gossiping, complaining, criticizing, speaking lies. And so that turns into tares. And so the Lord said, well, as human beings, we do not know who is who has a clean, pure heart and who doesn't, who does because they're are people who pretend, and we are deceived by those people who pretend, we do not know. And so we're all together. And the Lord is the one who distinguishes. In his time, he's the one who's going to punish or remove that tear so that only the wheat are left. But you ask if we, could it be that the devil is going to make us be tares? No, that the Lord may protect us. The Lord may protect us because we already love God. We trust in the Lord. We want to do God's will. We are learning doctrine and we want to put it into practice. And so how are we going to think that the devil is going to overcome me or overcome me, turning me into a tare? I'm going to have control over the enemy. I have the power, the authority, the divine support to go against the enemy, to go against the devil, to fight him, and to remove him. I don't think that we who love God, one of these days we're going to fall in that snare of becoming a tear. That can't be so. Well, brother, was that your question?
Yes. Thank you so much, Sister Maria Luisa.
Very well. Last question. Yes, sister?
Good evening, brothers and sisters. May God bless you. Sister Maria Luisa, my heart rejoices to have you here today. And it's true. God gave you that rod filled with power. I am a witness of that power that God gave you, since a family member close to me was being tormented by the devil. And he feared to sleep because while dreaming, he'd have nightmares where the devil was seeking his life, where he'd awaken like a crazy man and would destroy everything, to the point where I needed to take him to a hospital and they were going to keep him there for a while. But I had the opportunity to speak with a brother, Kevin, to see if there was a possibility to bring him to church so that you could lay hands on him. And you immediately accepted and said yes. So I signed a waiver at the hospital where I did not accept them taking him. And so I took him under my responsibility and I brought him to church. You came near him and spoke beautiful things. You told him to trust in God, to seek the Lord, and to believe that he would remove all that anguish and all those nightmares. And this is how, sister, you laid hands on him that night. And that was indeed the last evening my son dreamt with the devil. And he stopped being tormented. And I give the honor and the glory to the Lord. Sister Maria Luisa, my question is in 1 Corinthians 13:4.
Yes, sister.
Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. During a Bible study, you had explained that when someone does something against us that is not so harmful, we should forgive them and not hold any grudges. But what's most important is that that forgiveness needed to come from the heart. You also explained that if something that had been done was very harmful, then we needed to separate ourselves from these people and pray to the Lord for these situations. Asking the Lord to heal that pain and that he do justice. But above all, that we ask the Lord to not allow any grudge to be kept within our hearts. My question is, sister, if these people have not yet repented today of the harm they've committed, but the contrary, continue trying to do harm to us, how can we keep our hearts away from hate or grudges?
I think that if those people continue, well, they are people who, family members or relatives or an acquaintance or a specific person.
No, sister.
Because these if are it's family a family members. Member and they all have to be near each other, to avoid that, it's better to distance yourself. To not keep the grudge or hate. But yes, to distance yourself, to avoid arguments. To avoid discord. Because if they are all close to each other at all times, the feud is there. The feud is there. So the person should distance themselves. The child of God flees. They flee, they turn away, they ignore. Ignore everything they say or do or think. and they ignore it. And they should try to isolate themselves. That would be the solution. When it's within a family, if it's specific people, then of course you can isolate yourself from those people. Maybe the person lives far away. That's their problem. Everything that they do to me, everything that they've done and say, that's their problem. God will charge them. But in my heart, I will keep it clean and not harbor hate or grudges. And I will fulfill with my spiritual duty before the Lord. Everything else, God is the one who gives justice. And so God is the one who gives justice. So all we need to do is pray to the Lord and say, Lord, look at my problem, my neighbors or whomever it is. I ask that you may help me so that I may find grace and that these feuds may not exist. All of these things, Lord, help me. What am I lacking? Maybe I need to be more graceful. Maybe I need to be more merciful, kind, well-mannered. I don't know what's happening, but Lord, help me and teach me so that the neighbors may not be like this with me, that they may not hate me or be mad at me if I'm not giving them a reason to. So you pray to the Lord and you ask the Lord what you're lacking in so that you can find a solution and fix the problem a little bit if you cannot distance yourself and you have to live all together. Then try to find a solution to the problem and with God's help. Everything else in your heart, that there may not be any hate or grudges. And that it may be the Lord giving justice and teaching me to learn how to live in a community with peace. Because there are people who don't smile, who don't greet, and it bothers other people and they get angry. And so you reflect and you say, what am I lacking? What's going on? You also can't be too sweet because that's bad, but you can't be bitter. But somewhere in between, that God may teach us, that he may teach us how to behave so that we may be moderate, so that we may always be in the middle. And this way we are able to live with others and have harmony with others and avoid problems and to do God's will. Very well. Thank you, brothers and sisters. May God bless you. We are going to stand and we are going to pray to our God, asking the Lord for healing, asking the Lord for our petitions, for the desires of our heart, asking the Lord for the spiritual gifts, asking for the baptism with the Holy Spirit, those who do not have it yet. And well, there are so many things that we have, and each one of us should present it before God's presence, and that the Lord may help us to live a righteous life, to live a holy life, and to please him in everything because he deserves it. So we are going to be praying, Heavenly Father, Blessed Father Almighty, we thank you, Lord, this evening for this Bible study, Lord. Thank you for this reflection, for this meditation. Thank you because you teach us, because you guide us, you lead us, the best way for us to follow this path. And you are taking us by your powerful hand. Through the right path, through the path of perfection, and we want to do your will. We want to please you in everything, to live a holy life before you, to do your will and fulfill your commandments. Thank you, Lord. Help us so that we may be spokespeople of your word to many people, that we may find grace before the people in the world, so that we may testify about your power of your existence. Help us, Holy Father. I ask, my Lord, in the glorious name of Jesus Christ, your beloved Son, that you may extend your powerful healing hand upon people, men and women, elderly, children of all ages, who are sick, who are in hospitals, or are in their bed. In their sick bed, all of those people who suffer pain because of their illness, that you may extend your hand and heal them, deliver them. Listen to each one of their prayer. Deliver, Lord. Cleanse each person. Lord, also those who suffer from witchcraft, from sorcery, those who are bound and chained by the devil with spiritual bonds, that you may break those chains and untying and delivering, giving peace and joy to each person, giving reasoning and sanity to each one, that their mind may work, that they may make decisions on their own, and they can all praise and glorify you sanely. Blessed God, look at all the different types of illnesses, physical ones, mental ones. Have mercy, Father. Have mercy in the glorious name of Christ Jesus, your beloved Son. Lord, revive your church and cleanse and deliver us all. The honor is yours, my Lord. The glory is yours. We praise you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. We give you the praise because you are worthy. Worthy of the glory and honor. Worthy of the praises of your people. Blessed is the Lord. As the Lord said, in the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. And here we are to praise you, to glorify and honor you. Thank you, Father. Thank you in the glorious name of Jesus Christ, your beloved Son. The glory is for our God. The praises are for the Lord. Chorus 31.
Bendito sea Jehová la roca por toda la eternidad. Mi escondedero y mi refugio eres tú, bendito Jehová. En tu palabra esperaré.
Is the Lord. Thanks be to our powerful God. Thank you, Lord. We give thanks to the Lord. Thanks be to our Father. May the Lord bless you. May God bless you all. To all of the brothers and sisters, may God bless you greatly. See you soon. See you next time. Thank you. May God bless you, brothers and sisters.